It's always a great day when we can have come to this campus, Elder Harold B. Lee. He's so well known to all of you that I'm not going to take time to read the long sheet I have in front of me. I think we would much prefer that he use that extra 5 minutes to address us this morning. So, Brother Lee, we're very delighted and happy to have you here. I'm glad now to give you this hour.
It's a distinct pleasure, as always, to come in the presence of those who are in the process of education and are willing to take of what usually is considered to be vacation time to study. But it never ceases to be a tremendous challenge. I never come here without a feeling of inadequacy and a feeling of utter dependence upon the Spirit of the Lord, that I might be guided in the few and humble remarks that I may be impressed to make this morning. I should like to direct your thinking to a text which may be, as many texts are, only something for you to think about and which the speaker rarely follows. But the text is one which I believe is always timely and is one for which we should constantly have in mind. It's an incident from the life of the Savior. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." To the Apostle John, the Master made another remark, which gave something of a figure for all who would read to have in mind as they express in action that great principle to which the Master has here made reference. The Master said to John, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and him with me." He would bid us all to have in mind that he's not far away. It isn't the Master who keeps himself from us, but rather we who keep ourselves from him. Outside of the door of our own souls, he's knocking at our door. But we have to hear his voice, and we have to open the door before he can come in to help us with our problems. No person ever heard his voice or had impressions that came from him except he was humble in the keeping of the commandments of God. Which humility and which obedience entitled him to the companionship of the Spirit by which divine truth could be revealed. With that much of an introduction of a theme that I'd like to run through my few remarks, I'd like now to digress a little from it, probably, and yet say something a bit related. Years ago, when I served as a young missionary We had a visit from Dr. James E. Talmage, the Council of the Twelve. Brother Talmage, a great student, great teacher, great theologian, and a great prophet that he was. Here we sat at his feet. Every idle minute that we could find, plied him with questions and listened to his counsel. And on one occasion he said to us, "You know, I've been quite concerned about one matter that I've observed as I've mingled among you missionaries out here." He said, "In some of the talks I've heard you make, I've thought that you were rather boastfully talking about your great pioneer ancestry. I've thought that as you talked about their hardships, the blood they shed, the difficulties they encountered, I seem to feel that you were sort of gloating over it, as though it were something to be paraded and something to be proud of, and something to be rather high-minded about. But," he said, "I want to tell you something, missionaries. The day of sacrifice is not past. The time will come yet when many saints and even apostles will yet lose their lives in defense of the truth." I've had occasion many times since that remark was made to remember those words. And I've come to see the reality of it. There's a testing for every human soul. And there's a test every year, every month in the year, for the saints of the Most High God. And their blessing and progress will depend only upon whether or not they pass the test. President Heber C. Kimball, speaking about this matter, said this: "We think we are secure here in the chambers of the everlasting hills, where we can close those few doors of the canyons against mobs and persecutors, the wicked and the vile, who have always beset us with violence and robbery. But I want to say to you, my brethren, the time is coming when we will be mixed up in these now peaceful valleys to that extent that it will be difficult to tell the face of a saint from the face of an enemy to the people of God." Mark well that statement. "Then, brethren, look out for the great sieve, for there will come a great sifting time, and many will fall. For I say unto you, there is a test coming, and who will be able to stand?" "You imagine," said he, "that you would have stood by the prophet Joseph Smith, for many have said they would like to have been associated with him, that you would have stood by him when persecution raged and he was assailed by foes within and without. You would have defended him and been true to him in the midst of every trial. You think you would have been delighted to have shown your integrity in the days of mobs and traitors. Let me say to you that many of you will see the time when you will have all the trouble, trial, and persecution that you can stand, and plenty of opportunities to show that you are true to God and His work. This church has before it many close places through which it will have to pass before the work of God is crowned with victory. To meet the difficulties that are coming, it will be necessary for you to have a knowledge of the truth of the work for yourselves. The difficulties will be of such a character that the man or woman who does not possess this personal knowledge or witness will fall. If you have not got the testimony, live right and call upon the Lord, and cease not until you obtain it. If you do not, you will not stand. Remember these sayings, For many of you will live to see them fulfilled. The time will come when no man nor woman will be able to endure on borrowed light. Each will have to be guided by the light within himself. With that inspired declaration, calling attention to the fact that just because we come from an ancestry which may be illustrious, and from a lineage of which we're very proud, just because we've had good parents who've lived good lives, because they've paid their tithes, they've kept the word of wisdom, they've kept themselves morally clean, that isn't going to save any one of us. I was out in a mission field where we had a number of young missionaries who were sons of high-sounding families in the church. Their fathers had done great deeds, and these boys were sort of lording it over the other poor fellows who didn't have such an illustrious ancestry. And I heard the mission president one morning say, "Boys, you may not have had a great ancestry, but every one of you can be of yourselves great ancestors." Well, I thought of that. And that, in connection with what I'm saying here, is the thing that I'd like to impress. We're approaching a time when we're going to hear a lot about the pioneers. We're about to commemorate shortly the anniversary of the entrance of the pioneers into the valley. This is the time of which President Kimball spoke, when each will have to stand on his own feet, and no man will be able to exist and stand on borrowed light. Each for himself must have an unshakable testimony of the divinity of this work if he's to stand in this day. Well, you ask me, as one young man wrote me some time ago, "Tell me the process by which I can develop the faith necessary to have eternal life." Now, that's a subject for a more powerful sermon than I have the ability to preach. It would take far more time, but you think about it. What is the process by which we develop that faith of which the Master spoke? Well, let me call two or three witnesses to answer this subject. It was the Apostle Paul who said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they learn, we might say, except they be taught?" Hence, faith comes by hearing the word of God. I interviewed a prospective teacher, as these brethren send them to us periodically, and we talked to them about these things of faith, because after all, the only purpose of a church being interested in education, or this church being interested in education, is that we build the whole man, not just concerned with intellects, but we're concerned with faith, that those who graduate from these institutions shall graduate in the field of their chosen professions, but with a faith in the divine mission of the Savior of the world and in this latter-day work. Well, as I talked with this young man, and I think I'm far enough away that no one will guess of whom I speak, he admitted to me that he was rather inactive. And when I asked him about certain measuring sticks by which we measure faith, he admitted that he didn't measure up. And I said to him, "Have you been constant in your study of the gospel? Have you continued to learn about the things of the Lord?" And he said, "No, I've spent most of my time reading the last few years books of philosophy. I've read very little of the doctrines of the church, and I don't attend meeting very often." You don't develop faith without learning constantly of the things of God. Read, study, and learn. That's what Paul was saying. That's one of the ways by which we develop that faith. The Master put it this way, going one step beyond what the Apostle Paul had said. When they challenged him as to whether or not his works were of God or whether he was just another man, he said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know." In other words, if you want to learn of the things of the Lord, you have to follow the pattern which he has given to us. He's given us the certain marks of direction. Keep his commandments, and you shall know. That's what he said. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said of the Master? Though he were the Son, meaning the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Moroni put it this way, and returned missionaries have all said this many times, and I would exhort you when you would read these things that you would ask God if they are true. And if ye will ask, now mark you, with a sincere heart, with real intent, desire to know, and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, then by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things. Ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, desire to know, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got to desire it with all your soul. You've got to have all the intensity that of which you are capable, and a desire that this is the most prized thing in all the world for which you seek. And then in faith, believing that there is an unseen power to which you can appeal and receive direction. Then you will know. That was Moroni's statement. The prophet Joseph Smith received a revelation in which he was brought to this process in a rather interesting way. It was during the translation, you will recall. And in the process of translation, weariness overtook him, and I suppose it was thought if we could just change off and Oliver would translate and Joseph would be the scribe, it would be helpful to both of them. And they attempted it and failed. They were disturbed. And then the Lord chided them with this significant statement. "Murmur not, my son, that I have dealt with you after this manner, but because, behold, you took no thought, save it were to ask me." Now let's confess it. Isn't that about the way most of us pray about things? We take no thought, save it were to ask, and we expect somehow that the Lord's going to send down that message when we haven't done anything about it ourselves. Now he said, "Behold, I say unto you, you must study it out in your minds." Well, now, in other words, what did I give you this intelligence for? You must think it through. You must use all the mental power of which you are capable. Seek counsel. Go to those whom I've put here upon the earth, your bishop, your stake president, your teachers, your leaders. Seek counsel. Study it through to a conclusion. And then ask me if it's right. That means before you act on that decision, ask me if it's right. And if it's right, I'll cause your bosom to burn within you, and you shall feel that it's right. But if it's not right, you'll have a stupor of thought that will cause you to forget the thing that's wrong. The process by which we develop faith, you have it there. The Master is telling us how. President Don B. Colton, who for a number of years was a United States congressman in Washington from the state of Utah, employed his time profitably on Sunday teaching a class of young students and lawyers who were back there going to school and working their way through as employees of the government. And they were studying the Word of Wisdom on this occasion. And he was unraveling and unfolding to him this great basic law of health which God has given in the 89th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the positive and the negative things. And then he was concluding with that great rich promise that all saints who remember to keep and do these sayings, walking in obedience to the commandments, shall find great treasures of knowledge, even hidden treasures. Well, one of these bright young men said, "Now, President Colton, That's all right to tell the folks back in Utah that don't know any better. But we're back here where we're associating with those of other churches, and most of them don't keep the word of wisdom. They smoke. They have their cocktails. They drink their coffee, tea. And yet, in competition with us, oftentimes they're far ahead of us. They're honor students. Now, what do you mean that we who keep the word of wisdom shall find great treasures of knowledge, even hidden treasures, even beyond those who don't keep the word of wisdom? Well, he said, fortunately, the bell rang and the class closed. And I said to them, you come back next Sunday and I'll have the answer. He thought about it and he read and studied on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. What was he going to say when he faced that class next Sunday, because he knew how bright these young men were? Friday came and the lunch hour, and he went into the lunchroom in the Capitol building, got his tray of food and sat down to a table, and a number of his colleagues came with their trays to sit around the same table, and one of whom had been out on some investigating committee out in the West. And as they started to eat, this man said, Congressman Colton, I've been out in your state. And he said, while I was there, I was a guest of some of members of your church. And they invited me to attend your meetings. And one of these meetings you hold is called a fast and testimony meeting. And he said, I sat there and heard young men and women get up and bear testimony that they knew, and the sincerity with which they spoke their testimonies left no doubt that they knew the gospel was true. They knew that the Savior, Jesus, was the Savior of the world. And then he said, gentlemen, those people out there have hidden treasures of knowledge that the rest of us don't have. And Brother Colton said, think of it. I had to have a non-member colleague of mine tell me what the Lord meant in the word of wisdom, that we'd find great treasures of knowledge, the depths of the mysteries of godliness, the great undiscovered truths can only be perceived by the Spirit. We put ourselves in spiritual tune when we keep God's commandments. I've been thinking as I thought through this text that I gave to you about the incident of the brother of Jared. This is another incident of how the Lord deals with his children. You'll remember that the people of Jared had been commanded to build barges with which they were to sail across the seas to a promised land. Now, as they began to build these, it was noted that there was no place through which light could come. And the brother of Jared became concerned about it, and he cried unto the Lord and said unto him, Behold, O Lord, wilt thou suffer that we shall cross the great water in darkness? Now note what the Lord did. He said unto the brother of Jared, What will ye that I should do that ye may have light in your vessels? Now imagine the Lord asking a man what he would suggest that the Lord do in order to bring light into those barges. You see, it's that same principle that he enunciated to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. You must study it out in your own mind, and then ask me if it's right. That's what he was saying to the brother of Jared. What do you think I should do in order that you could have light? Then he said, Behold, I prepare you against these things. You cannot cross the great deep, save I prepare you against the sea. He was putting it just as with as much difficulty as he could. It's going to be a long, hard trip. And unless I'm with you, unless I preserve you, you'll be drowned in the depths of the ocean. Then after he'd done that, he'd put the question again. Therefore, what will ye that I should prepare for you, that ye may have light when ye're swallowed up in the depths of the sea? Now notice what Jared did about it. Jared went out and got some stones. They got some molten rock out of the ocean, and they were white and clear, 16 of them. And they carried these stones in his hands to the top of the mountain, and then he kneeled down before these stones. And the first thing he did before he expressed himself to the Lord, now notice, he cried out with all his soul for the Lord to forgive him of all his sins and weaknesses. And not only that, he said, overlook the sins of all the Jaredites, my people, that thou wilt cause them that they shall not perish in the depths of the sea. Now he had enough understanding of the Lord's ways to know that before he was worthy to ask the Lord for a favor, he had to put himself right with the Lord. And not only because of not only himself, but he had to plead for his people. Because this thing that he was asking was not just for him as an individual, but he was asking for all the people of Jared. And so he pleaded with all his soul, O Lord, thou hast smitten us because of our iniquity and hast driven us forth. And for these many years we've been in the wilderness. Nevertheless, thou hast been merciful unto us. O Lord, look upon me in pity and turn away thine anger from this thy people and suffer not that they shall go forth across this raging deep in darkness. But behold these things. Now he's coming to the point after he's poured out his soul. Here now are some stones that I have molten out of the rock. And then he asked, O Lord, I know that thou hast all power and can do whatever thou wilt for the benefit of man. Therefore, touch these stones, O Lord, with thy finger, and prepare them that they may shine forth in darkness, that they shall shine forth unto us in the vessels which we have prepared, that we may have light when we cross the sea. Behold, O Lord, thou canst do this. We know that thou art able to show forth great power, which looks small unto the understanding of men. And it came to pass that when the brother of Jared had said these words, behold, the Lord stretched forth his hand and touched the stones one by one with his finger. And the veil was taken from off the eyes of the brother of Jared, and he saw the finger of the Lord. And it was as the finger of a man, likened to flesh and blood. And the brother of Jared fell down before the Lord, for he was struck with fear. The Lord saw that the brother of Jared had fallen to the earth, and the Lord said unto him, arise, why hast thou fallen? And he said unto the Lord, I saw the finger of the Lord, and I feared lest he should smite me. For I knew not that the Lord had flesh and blood. And the Lord said unto him, because of thy faith thou hast seen that I shall take upon me flesh and blood. And never has man come before me with such exceeding faith as thou hast. That's the way to develop faith. I'm thinking now of experience that I had, and I can talk most about mine, but you parallel it with one of your own. I was praying for a temporal blessing. I wanted something very badly in a temporal way, and the way seemed dark and difficult, and I was praying that the Lord would let powers from him help to develop this thing for my personal advantage. And in the midst of my praying one day, I suddenly became conscious of the fact that I'd had some income that I hadn't tithed. And it was just as though the accusing voice of the Lord was whispering into my soul, you ask me for a blessing, but you haven't complied with the law upon which blessings like you're asking for are predicated. Shamefacedly, I hastily sought to do the thing that I ought to have had sense enough to have known before I could appeal. I ought to have done like the brother of Jared. Before I started to ask him for a blessing, I should have humbled myself. I should have met every requirement. I should have found myself clean and whole before him, before I asked him for a favor. I remember going to a state conference one day when a man, a member of the presidency, was asked to talk on the law of chastity before the priesthood of the stake. He'd been called in as something of a substitute. The man who had been assigned to the subject for some reason couldn't be there, and he'd been called the night or so before. And so he stood up in humility, and he said to the audience, "Brethren, this is a tremendous responsibility to talk on the law of chastity. And before I can talk on that subject, I must confess my sins. I must confess to you that I haven't in all my life kept myself as I should have done. And now before you I confess my sins, and before my heavenly Father, I ask his forgiveness for all that I've done. So that now, in order to develop this subject that is so vital, I'll have his power to give light to my words." That taught me a tremendous lesson. If you would teach chastity, you've got to do like the brother of Jared. You've got to plead for forgiveness if you've been unchaste. You've got to confess your sins and live clean before him. Before you can ask him for a temporal blessing, you've got to be like the brother of Jared. In all humility, you've got to plead your weakness and ask for his pity and his forgiveness in order that you can receive the blessing. Someone has aptly said that humility is a rare virtue. When men become humble, they soon become proud they're humble. I think there's a lot to that. Humility is something, one of the rarest qualities in all the world. Well, let me contrast that great example of faith of the brother of Jared, which I have given you, by one or two little incidents. President McKay frequently tells a story about a man who was accompanying his party across the Atlantic from Europe. This man professed to be a member of the church, but he was constantly infringing and going over the law on the other side of the law. Every day for breakfast, he sort of flaunted before President McKay the fact that he drank coffee. And President McKay paid little heed, although he'd observed it. But out in the middle of the Atlantic, it was the season of the year when sometimes floating ice comes down from the north. And sometimes, if they're not mindful, there could be such a thing as the Titanic disaster, which was one of the greatest sea disasters known to maritime history. Well, there was an ice floe that had broken off, and suddenly there was a great quivering of that great vessel. And the word came, "We have just hit some floating ice." And everyone had immediately the horror that they might be the victims of another sea disaster. And here, this man, our coffee drinker, one who had not kept the law, came running to President McKay all trembling and said, "President McKay, don't you think we ought to go down in the stateroom and pray?" "Yes," President McKay said, "I think that'd be a fine thing." So all of the members were assembled, and President McKay in their midst, and they fervently asked the Lord for protection. The next morning as they came up to breakfast, President McKay observed this man. He looked like he'd spent a sleepless night. His eyes were bloodshot, and Brother McKay noticed that as he ordered his breakfast, he didn't order any coffee. President McKay said to him, "What's the matter? Have you lost your appetite for coffee?" He said, "No, he still liked coffee, but he's going to wait till the ship docked in New York before he drank any more coffee." Now, I'm not so sure that the Lord pays heed to that kind of request. I wonder how high do you suppose that prayer for protection went? How do you suppose the Lord felt about such a man who prayed for his light and strength and protection when he was doing so little? From a section of the church, the identity of which I will not describe too accurately for obvious reasons, there came one day a letter from the leaders of that section to the First Presidency asking counsel as to whether or not they thought it would be a good thing if they should have a season of fasting and praying for rain. They'd had a long, sustained drought. And now, with no crop the year before and little the year before that, and now prospects of a similar drought and no crop this fall, what did the brethren think? And, of course, the presidency said, we think it would be a fine thing. The giver of rain is our Heavenly Father. We think that would be all right. Have your fast and prayer. Well, a few weeks later, we picked up the paper and read where this same section, they had had some rainmakers come in. And they were now busily raising a large fund to hire the rainmakers to seed the clouds to cause rain. Well, they got some rain a little long in the season, and I went down into that same section to a state conference a little while after the rain, and I rather diplomatically asked about this praying that I had heard about for rain. And one of them said, well, Brother Lee, we're not sure whether this is the rain we prayed for or the rain we paid for. Now, I don't know whether the Lord is going to do much about people with that kind of faith. He says, according to your faith, so shall it be unto you. Now, if you haven't got any faith that I'm the one who sends the rain, why, you'd better spend your money for rainmakers. And some of you then will quarrel with me and say, why not? And don't you believe in seeding the clouds? And I'll tell you, I don't know anything about that. All I know is what they told me down in this drought-ridden area. They didn't know whether the rain that came was the rain they prayed for or the rain they paid for. I had a sister, elderly sister, come to my office one day. She was in deep distress. She had a serious heart ailment. She'd been to a heart specialist, and he'd said to her, now you must take certain heart stimulants. I guess digitalis or something like that to stimulate your heart if you'd have good health. And my family have been insisting that I follow the doctor's orders, but I've said, oh, I've got the faith. I've got the faith that I can be blessed without taking that digitalis. And she wanted me to stand on her side so she could go back and tell the family that she and Brother Lee thought they were all wrong, the doctors. And I said, well, let me read you something that President Brigham Young said. He went into a household one time and they were having a digestive trouble. He said to him, have you taken some, it may have been sassafras tea or herbs or whatever kind that was common to that time, and oh, my goodness, no, they said, Brother Brigham. We believe that if you'll just put your hands on us and bless us, that we can be healed without taking any of these remedies. President Young pointed out through the window and he said, you see that vacant lot over there? You might just as well expect the Lord to grow a crop of corn or grain without you ever plowing the ground or planting the seed, as to expect him to give you a blessing when you haven't done all that you know you ought to have done for your own self. Now, I said, my dear sister, you think about that. President Young said this, but if we were up in the mountains and there was no chance to get anything to save our lives and we had the faith, then we could ask God to perform a miracle without any effort on our part after we had done all within our power for our own selves. Then he could perform a miracle and give us beyond our own power. As your faith, so shall it be. I was down in Arizona after they'd had four seasons of intense drought. These humble people prayed. President Taylor will no doubt remember it. And it started to rain, and it rained day and night, day after day after day, and the great reservoirs in that great desert country were filled to overflowing. And I was attending a conference in St. John's, Arizona, when for the first time in the history of that project, water ran over the spillways. And one of the presidency, E.I. Whiting, you'll remember President Taylor, a great noble leader down there stood up and said, now the water's gone over the spillway. The Lord heard our prayer, and what are we going to do about it? It was the time when there was a philosophy extant that we oughtn't to plant. We ought to let our land go idle. And he said, are we going to be able to justify these blessings the Lord's given us when we're not going to utilize this land as the Lord has counseled us to do? Are we going to pay our tithing on all that the Lord sends us? Are we going to do our part now as a demonstration of gratitude? It was a great sermon in a man-to-man sort of way. And as he delivered that, I thought of what President Young said, and I shall close with this note. Talk about these rich valleys. Why, there's not another people on earth that could have come here and lived. We prayed over the land and dedicated it and the water, air, and everything pertaining to them under the Lord. And the smiles of heaven rested on the land and it became productive, and today it yields the best of grain, fruit, and vegetables. There never has been a land from the days of Adam until now that has been blessed more than this land has been blessed by our Heavenly Father. And it will be blessed more and more if we are faithful and humble and thankful to God for the wheat, the corn, the oats, the fruit, the vegetables and cattle and everything he bestows upon us, and try to use them for the building up of his kingdom of God on the earth. You inquire if we shall stay in these mountains? I answer yes, as long as we please to do the will of God our Father in heaven. If we are pleased to turn away from the holy commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ as ancient Israel did, every man turning to his own way, we shall be scattered and peeled, driven before our enemies and persecuted, until we learn to remember the Lord our God and are willing to walk in his way. Appropriate of that same theme, one of the first presidency today said this: there are other enemies than human and persecutors. We can be our own worst enemies and drive away ourselves away from our most cherished possessions. Let me read that again for emphasis. There are other enemies than human persecutors. We can be our worst enemies and drive ourselves away from our most cherished possessions. Now remember what the Lord said to John, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. He's not withholding himself from us. It's we who are taking ourselves away from him and his blessings. And then he said this: would we not better pray again over this land and air and water and everything pertaining to them? Would we not better turn our reliance to our own efforts and their fruits as blessed by the Lord? Why should the Lord bless the land we do not farm? Why should he give us water for that land we are not using? Why should he give us crops when we do not plant? Why should he bless us with his blessings when our reliance is put not in him, but on government gratuities for not working, for not farming, for not doing the things that have been man's allotted part since Adam was driven from the garden? The Lord cannot be pleased with shiftlessness, idleness. Those of us in default must mend their ways. Well, at this season then, I come back then to the theme with which I began. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou, Son of David, have mercy on us. Maybe we're the blind one that's following today. Maybe we're one of those two that's coming to him, saying to him today, Thou, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he comes into the house, the blind men, we may be one of them, may come to him and say, and hear him say to us, Do you believe that I am able to do this thing you're asking for? And as we sound the depths of our faith, if we can say, Yea, Lord, I believe, then if we're faithful and it's expedient for us, we may hear him say, According to your faith, so shall it be unto you. God help us to keep in constant tune with his divine powers, beyond our human strength, beyond human wisdom, and may we learn the art, spiritually speaking, to so cultivate our lives in order that we shall be able to tap these divine sources and unloose the great powers of the universe, which are controlled solely by him. I humbly pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.